Thanks, Uncle. Open your Bible to Hebrews 13. I want you to see one verse here, Hebrews 13. This is not my message. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 17. The Bible says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." I was listening to Brother Ware's preaching, and what he was saying was bullseye, dead on. I have had, and I can say this now, I've had experience in the ministry for a number of years, and I've had some people who are after me. I've had some people after me. And it didn't happen right away, but I saw this verse come into fruition, where they put their crosshairs on the preacher and think they're going to take care of him. And I'm not saying there's something special about me, because there isn't. You young guys that are here today, I want to tell you, my knees are shaking as much as they were the first time I preached. But you take care of your preacher. And you do what that verse says. You be a joy to him. You believe the Word of God. You say you believe the Word of God. It says to be a joy. And if you're a grief to him, the Bible says it's unprofitable for you. You say, "I'll give him what for? I'll tell him, I'll show him." No, you won't. You might think you will, and you might think you did, but you won't, because God takes care of his man. And I appreciate what the preacher said, and I can tell you from experience. Let me tell you something else. I had you are just thank the Lord for your pastor here. I mean, this policy, if I can use that word, with giving and these offerings, this is phenomenal. I had an evangelist at our church a while ago, and I was driving him from the hotel, and it was about a 20-minute drive from the hotel to our church, and we had some good fellowship, and I just happened to ask him. I said, "Brother, what? Can you give me some horror stories? Can you tell me something that really sticks in your mind about the ministry?" And he says, "Yeah." He says, just this one comes to mind." He says, "We were at a church, and he's at a four-day meeting there." And he said, "The first night after I preached," he says, "the preacher got up and says, 'Well, we're going to take a good offering for this brother tonight.'" And he says he stood up there for about 10 minutes and said what a good preacher he was. And he says, "We're going to take a good offering tonight." And the ushers come forward and take an offering. And this evangelist is sitting in the front row here. And he's already thanking God, "Well, what's going on?" Because he's got a daughter that's really hurting. And she had some medical treatment that she was going through, and the bills were sky high. And this evangelist is just thanking God for what's going on. And as the offering is going by, he's looking at the plates. And he says, "Pastor," he says, "the money was just mounted up on those plates." Second night comes around, he's going to preach, and the pastor comes up. He says, "We're going to take another offering for Brother so-and-so tonight." He says, "I really want you to give. He really has a need." So the church takes an offering, and the evangelist looks up, and he says, "Those plates were just as high the second night." Same thing happened on the third night. Fourth night, the end of the meeting, pastor gets up. He doesn't talk for 10 minutes. He talks for 20 minutes, telling the church, "Empty your pockets, empty your purse for this man." The evangelist is sitting here as the plates are going by. He notices the plates going by. There's a $50 bill on the top of this pile. He says, "Glory to God. I know God's going to bless this man." Pastor takes the plates, goes into his office, comes out, hands him an envelope. "Thank you very much. God bless you. We enjoy the meeting," whatever. Evangelist gets in his car, he drives off, and he says, as all the missionaries, as all evangelists do, they wait for that first red light. He reached for that envelope, and he had a check for the grand total of $25. So he says, "Okay, that's fine. That's what God wants me to have. I got $25. He thanked God and he went home. Came home, gave the check to his wife, signed it. He went off on another meeting. His wife calls him in 2 days. She says, having trouble with that check, it bounced. So he says, normally I'll let that slip, but he says, I call that pastor. I had to get him on the golf course. And I called him. And he said, Pastor, he says, this check you gave me for $25, it bounced. Pastor says, that's impossible. It couldn't have happened. He says, it did. He says, I'll tell you what you do. You send me that check back, I'll send you another one. He sent him the check back. He never got a penny back. Now, let me ask you a question. How does that pastor sleep at night? How does he sleep? What did he do with that money? He's probably doing something illegal, something immoral. You ought to thank God for your pastor. And some of you take this thing for granted where he says, everything I collect, I'm going to give here. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. You ought to thank God for that. Amen. Galatians chapter 5. Now, I've got a fault. In fact, if you ask my wife, she'll tell you I got tons of faults. One of my faults in the ministry and preaching is practicality. I look at everything practical. I look at something and say, what good is that? I look at the Olympics. And I see I don't watch them. I think it's a farce, but I think it's a waste of time. But I look at something, I say to myself, how's that come in handy? I mean, when some guy's on some parallel bars or uneven bars or whatever, I say, how's that come in handy in life? I mean, can you go to the supermarket and just kind of heave over the aisleways? I mean, that's okay. I mean, but if it doesn't come in handy, I just don't have any use for it. And I've reflected that in my preaching. Now, I might give you some heresy tonight. I'm not real sure. But I'm looking at this in a practical sense. And let me say this. I want to be a help to you tonight. I want to be a help. I believe that there's a need in Christianity. And you know what? It's not going to be deep and dark and something you've never heard before, because I'm sure you've heard this. But I see a problem in Christianity. And God's touched my heart about this, and I want to give this to you tonight. Galatians chapter 5, look with me in verse 18. Galatians 5:18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. But the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now you see verse 22, Spirit is capital letters. That means the Spirit of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you. Lord, my cup's been filled already at this meeting. I thank you for what I've heard. I thank you for what I've seen. I thank you for the people I've met. I thank you for the gracious hospitality that you have served me with. Lord, I thank you for these dear people. Lord, now I ask that you would anoint my lips, hide me behind the cross of Calvary, that I would give these people what you have put on my heart. And I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You believe the Bible? You believe every word of God is true? You believe I was to point to a verse in this Bible, say a verse here in Galatians, you would say, that's right, that's the word of God. Would you believe that? Well, let me show you something. I'm digging a hole for you. I'm digging you a trap. Look what the Bible says in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. You believe that verse? What is the fruit of the Spirit? It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. You believe that? Look at the Bible. What I want you to see is the Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is, and I'm going to pick on one of those tonight, I'm going to pick on joy.
Do you believe that? Do you believe that the fruit of God's Holy Spirit is joy? Do you?
Yeah.
Some of you aren't sure. I was reading this verse and looking at that and then looking at some people. And I'm not sure if you totally believe that the fruit of the Spirit is joy. There was a song we used to sing in Sunday school. I used to, my wife and I, when we got in the church, they had us join a Sunday school, and we used to sing to these little kids. And we used to sing about joy. I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I got the joy, 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 joy. What are you looking at me so funny? You got the joy of God in your heart? Look with me in Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17. Galatians says that joy is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And in Proverbs 17, look in verse 22. Proverbs 17, verse 22, the Bible says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. You know, the Bible says that if you've got joy, if you're merry, it's as good as you taking the right medicine. Now, if that's true, if you have a merry heart and that's good medicine, what do you feel like if you have a grumpy heart? What's wrong with this? This is a quiz. Are you fellas used to quizzes? Here's a quiz. What's wrong with this?
I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down.
Somebody's lying, brother. Would you do me a favor? Would you look at the person next to you and take inventory and look at their face and say, yeah, they got the joy. I'm going to tell you, I am tired of grumpy Christians. I'm just tired of grumpy Christians. I get so much grump from the world, I don't want to see grumps when I come to church. Woo! I'm telling you, I came to church, and I'm sitting over here, and I'm looking at these young guys. I mean, they're cutting up, and they're laughing, and they're having a good time. Woo! Keep it up, guys! Glory to God! And then I look at some of you. How about praising God and putting some joy on your face? I remember I went to a church and I was preaching in another church out of town, and this pastor had me in, and they were preaching in this camp meeting, and it was in one of these facilities where it was kind of like a big auditorium outdoors. And in the back of the auditorium, there was an American flag. And because the sun was constantly shining in on this American flag, it had faded the flag. And I noticed that. And when the pastor asked me to come up and preach, I came up and I said, well, I want to say thank you for inviting me. And it's good to be with a church that believes the Bible. And it's good to be in a church that loves God. And it's good to be in a church that believes in the old red, white, and brown. I mean, the flag had turned from blue to brown. And then I went and I preached the message. I preached the message on repentance out of Isaiah chapter 1. Well, I was invited back to that meeting the following year. And I got there, and I was there one evening, and I'm sitting in my seat, and this fellow comes up, and he says, it's you. It's you. And I says, yeah, it's me. What do I do? And he has his wife, and he says, there he is. He's the one. And I says, what did I do? Did I back into your car? Or did I? He says, he's the one. That's the one. I said, glory to God. He says, you were here last year. I said, yes, I was. And I said, man, this guy remembered the message I preached on Isaiah. I mean, he got repentance right. And he says, he's the one. And I says, what strikes your fancy, brother? And he says, you're the one that said the old red, white, and brown. I says, did you remember what I preached? He says, not really, but I remember the old red, white, and brown. And I said, my God, what are you doing? How are you using me, Lord? I'm supposed to preach a message to these people. I'm supposed to give them some encouragement. I'm supposed to give them out of the Bible, pearl of wisdom here and some nugget from the Word of God. Get them under conviction, and they're remembering my jokes. And later on that day, that same man came to me. And he said, Pastor, I hope I didn't hurt your feelings. I said, no. No, you dirty rat. No, you didn't. And he said, I just want you to know, when I heard that message, when I heard you that night, I was at a real low time in my life. And because of that, God just lifted me up. And I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You know what the Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 4? It says, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. And I really believe that Christians don't laugh enough. I believe we're so grumpy. I believe there's some things going on in this world that we just absorb and we reflect. And you bring what's outside there in the world into the church, and it's all over you. I got some people around me in my church that are smilers. I got a daughter. I got two daughters that are smilers. You look at them, and listen, my daughter Amy and my daughter Jennifer. You know what? If you ever seen somebody smile and then you can almost hear them smile. I mean, they smile. It's contagious. And then my daughter, Jennifer, she's got a little girl. Her name is Rebecca. She's just over a year. Man, my first granddaughter. What a blessing. She smiles, man. The whole room lights up. It's contagious. I told my wife, I said, we made a mistake. We should have had grandchildren first. I got some people in my church that are smilers. They look at you, hi, Pastor, how are you? And no matter what's going on, lifts me up. Yeah. Yeah. You know what they've got? They've got the joy of God's Holy Spirit. Yeah. Why should a Christian laugh and have fun? Why should we? Listen. Oh, I thought he was coming back. Listen. Maybe now. Woo! Any moment he can come back for us. And in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we could be in heaven. That's why you ought to laugh. That's why you ought to have joy. That's why you ought to have a smile on your face. Because he can come back at any moment. Don't you forbid us to laugh. Don't you sit and say, oh, there's a time and a place for it. I think this is a good time. This is the best place for us to laugh and smile and have the joy of God's Holy Spirit. So much seriousness going on in the world. Tell a joke. Tell a Polack joke. I heard of a man, he loves his cat. He loves this cat. I mean, he eats with this cat, he sleeps with this cat, takes this cat every place he goes. Man's got to go on a business trip. He's away for 2 weeks. Calls home, he talks to his brother, he says, how's my cat? He says, your cat's dead. He says, why did you have to tell me the cat's dead? Why didn't you tell me he's on the roof? Why don't you tell me he's sick? Why did you have to break my heart? He says, I'm awful sorry. He says, don't do that again. He says, I won't. He says, by the way, he says, how's mom? He says, she's on the roof. See? Now look at your face. Look at your face. Isn't that a whole lot more fun than sitting there going, one man says to the other man, he says, how come you're so happy? He says, I just got back from a pleasure trip. He says, where'd you go? He says, I took my mother-in-law to the airport. Come on, loosen up. Look at Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Man goes to a psychiatrist. Psychiatrist says, you're crazy. He says, I want a second opinion. He says, you're ugly too. You see, where do you get off telling jokes during a Bible message? I want you to smile. I want you to laugh. Before you got saved, you were a moment away from burning in hell. You got something to smile about. You got something to laugh about. Look at Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Fullness of joy. Joy so full, you can't even contain it. I got one point to this message. The rest of this message is an illustration. I'm going to give you that point. Hang on. But God wants you to have fullness of joy. Listen, what causes you to have a life of grief? I'm not talking about if you have a crisis in your life. I'm not talking if you have a terminal illness. But what causes you to have loss of joy? I'm going to give you a couple things. I want you to avoid these things. But there are some things that you might be here and I say, yes, I got that joy, and then something is going to creep into your life as soon as you walk out these doors. I'm going to give you a couple of those things to watch out for and avoid. Number one, the news and newspapers. Where have you ever got edified by reading a newspaper? How have you ever been lifted up by picking up the morning news? All you hear about is murder, death, rape, bombings, hostages, mass murders, kidnapping, assassinations, lying, cheating, fornication, adultery, child molestations, child pornography, child murders, drownings, parents killing each other, parents killing children, drugs, abortions, poisonings, crashes, wrecks, sabotage, terrorism, wars, floods, hurricanes, tornadoes, droughts, sandstorms, this is still on the first page, rainstorms, destruction by earthquakes, avalanches, volcanoes, cloudbursts, hail, killing frost, Bill Clinton, Chelsea Clinton, Hillary Clinton, Janet Reno. I can't wait to get that morning newspaper. You wake up in the morning, you got to have that coffee and that morning paper. Skip the crazy paper. Skip putting the news on. It'll depress you. Oh, I just got to hear the news. You might be doing real good. You might have had a real good time of prayer with the Lord. You might have had something great from the Word of God. God's fed you, and boy, you're lifted up. Woo, that's good. And then you put on the crazy glass toilet, and they'll tell you something that'll take your spirit and have it fly out the window. Stay away from the news. Stay away from the newspaper.
Amen.
Oh, I always listen to Paul Harvey.
Can't go.
Paul Harvey. Paul Harvey. 3 out of 4 people make up 75% of the world's population. Now you've heard the rest of the story. It's a waste of time. Waste of time. Criminals getting away. O.J. Simpson and JonBenet Ramsey, they still haven't found Jimmy Hoffa. Who cares? Put the newspaper down. You'll get depressed. Here's another thing to avoid. Television. Now listen, in everyday life, you have some things that'll set you off and depress you. I mean, in everyday life, that you cannot avoid. I mean, some of you are having trouble with bills. Some of you have maybe some serious illness. Maybe you have a problem with a relationship in your family. Maybe your kids are going astray. That's serious stuff. Why do you add to your grief by putting on the television? Here's a show called 10 Most Wanted. You know what they're telling you? You might have the security of your home, and you have children and a wife, and you want to live a godly life, and you're just having a good time, and outside of your door, there's criminals. The 10 Most Wanted criminals are ready to come in your house at any time and kill you and rape your daughters. Isn't that a blessing to know? I mean, you just get a notice in the mail that says they might shut your electricity off. Then you put the television on and it tells you, here are the 10 most wanted men in the country that might be after you too. Who cares about them? I don't want to know about the 10 most wanted men. Shut the stupid thing off. Here's a show I haven't seen, but somebody's told me about this. I mean, you think about having a rough day. You have a rough day. I mean, you might get laid off, fellas. It's going to be a rough day. The boss comes to you and says they were downsizing and you might not have a job. You come home and you turn the television on and you watch Trauma in ER. Doesn't that lift you up? Doesn't it just pick you up? And then you wonder why Christians don't have joy. And you're watching some crisis or some doctor and several nurses and technicians are trying to bring this one back to life, and many times they die right there on the screen. Doesn't that pick you up and say, ah, what a breath of fresh air. Ah, I just feel like serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, would you like a gospel track? No. You want to go on with, boom. And then you wonder why you're depressed and you're... Why? Because you're feeding yourself. I saw this thing. This is amusing if it wasn't so sad. True life animal rescues. 1 hour show. I was laughing the whole time. This horse had fallen from this road down in this ravine. They spent 2 days trying to harness this horse and lift this horse. Fire departments, rescue teams, helicopters. They got the horse out. Saving animals' lives. I got problems. I got people in church that have cancer. I got kids that have problems with their parents. And I'm going to watch some stupid horse get rescued, and God, please save that horse. shoot him, save him. I got home late one night, and television was on, and it was late, probably. Abduction witnesses. These people were standing. Yes, this is what happened to me. This aliens came down and they took me. And they did this and they did that, and here are the scars, and here's where they put the probes and all that. What did they look like? Well, they were about this big, and they had big eyes, and you know, one after the other, I'm laughing. You know, I didn't know what was funnier, that or the horse that went over the ravine. I'm not... And I fell asleep right on the couch. And I woke up and there was something else totally on. I shut the crazy television off. And where we live out in the country, and we got these sliding glass doors, and I was just, you know, everybody's in bed and I'm shutting the lights off. And so I just decided to turn the light on. We got floodlights in the back, and you go out that way, there's probably 10 acres before you even see the next house. There's orchards and fields. So I had just watched this alien abduction thing. So I'm half out, you know. So I turn the light on, I look out in the yard, and there's these aliens about this big. There's about a dozen of them. Big eyes coming at me. So I shut the light off. Put the light back on, they were gone. Remember Lassie? Lassie! Lassie's beautiful dog. I mean, just the most intelligent dog in the world. And Mom calls little Jeff over to the breakfast table. And Grandpa comes. And Lassie's late because Lassie's been putting a stereo together in the other room. But you know that at any moment there's going to be a disaster. Something is going to happen to the... I mean, everything's happy and everything's full of joy and everything, and all of a sudden there's a disaster. And you're sitting there and you're, oh no, Lassie, don't let the dog die. Oh, please. I remember going to a movie this long time ago before we were saved. We went to see a movie called Love Story. I took my wife, and I thought it was amusing. We got out of that theater, and my wife is quiet. And she sits down in the car, and we're ready to go. She says, "Don't drive. Don't move. What's the matter?" "I just have to have some time alone." She was crying her eyes out for what happened on this movie screen. And you know what? You do that. You just watch things and listen to things that hurt you and depress you, and you wonder where the joy of God is in your life. Remember the Waltons? First couple of times I watched it, I said, "Oh, this is great. It's the old farm family, and oh, they're just wonderful. And good night, John boy. Good night, John girl," and all that. But you know, at any moment, some disaster is going to strike. It's now, now. Oh, oh, it looks like now. Oh, when is it going to happen? Sure enough, here it comes. Grandpa's in the barn, and he's shooing the mule. The mule kicks him in the face. Grandpa swallows his false teeth. And the abscess in his lower intestines. What are you crying about? Oh, Grandpa swallowed his teeth. Sad thing is, brethren, there's outside these walls sinners dying and going to hell. And you're crying about something that's fiction on the screen. And you know what? There's babies being murdered in abortion. And some people never shed a tear over that.
I'm not even going to talk about music. I'm not even going to talk about country western music. If that's not depressing, I don't know what is. I had somebody at church. We were going up to the Adirondacks for a church retreat, and somebody at church said to me, he says, "Pastor, listen, we got a CD player. We want you to listen to this music." I said, "What is it?" Well, there was a movie. It was called Saving Private Ryan. It's a war movie. I didn't see it. And they said, "You got to hear the music from this movie." And I said, "Okay, I'll listen to it." So we had a 4-hour trip to the Adirondacks. So I had my wife and son in the car with me, and they always helped me drive, you know. So as soon as we backed out of the driveway, they're both asleep. And I threw this CD in. Saving Private Ryan music. Here's how it went. Dun 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 dun. That was the first song. Here's the second song. Ta-dun, 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 ta-dun. And the third song was like it, and the fourth song. And after it was just about finished, I was so depressed. And my son woke up. He said, "Dad, how'd you like that?" "It's terrible. Throw this thing out. I don't want to hear it. It depresses me." Why do you listen to music that depresses you? Why do you listen to newscasts that depress you? Why do you listen and read newspapers and watch television and movies that depress you, and then you wonder where the joy of God's Holy Spirit is in your life? You know what else depresses you? People. People. There's some people in my church come to me, and I just, "Ooh, I'm going, ooh." There's just impending disaster happening. I got a rule in my church, and that is, don't see me before service. That's rule number one. Rule number two is, don't see me after service. I got some great people. I praise the Lord for some of my people. I mean, they're an encouragement, they're a blessing. But some people just doomsday. They can't get away with just telling you something. And I had people come in my office and say, "Pastor, I got to tell you this now. I know I shouldn't tell you this. I know it'll depress you, it'll hurt you, but I got to tell you something." "I don't want to hear it. Don't want to hear it." I remember it was on Christmas Eve. We were about 5 years old. And we had a full church. Our people invited everybody they knew to come to church. And the ushers came in my office, the deacons came in my office, and we had about 10 men praying in an area about this big, and we were just praising God. The usher said, "Pastor, the church is full. We don't have any place to put people." I said, "Glory to God, God's doing something here tonight." I had a message from God. I couldn't wait to preach. So we finished praying, we're ready to go out, and I'm ready to go out, and here comes one of my other men. He says, "Pastor, I got to talk to you." I says, "Brother, what is it? What do you need?" "Well, I just want to tell you that my wife and I are going to leave the church." I says, "What's the matter?" He says, "Well, we're not getting fed, and we found a church down here, and it was a hyper-dispensational church, and they didn't have to tithe or go soul winning or believe the Bible or..." "And we just want to do that." You say, "Let them go." But you know something, men? You know some of you guys, and you pastors are going to back me up when I say this. There's something my pastor never taught me. There's something that I never read in any kind of a church manual. And what that is that God was going to give me a love for the people. And it snuck up on me. All of a sudden, I was realizing that I love these people. And when somebody says, "Pastor, we're leaving,"
That hurt my heart. And it broke my heart. And I said, brother, I said, what can I do? He says, nothing. He says, the decision's already been made. We're leaving. And in fact, we're probably going to take the so-and-so family with us. I had to drag myself to the pulpit and get up to the pulpit, and I just about read my message. You know who that was? That was the devil. Don't you ever go to your pastor and lay something on him that's that heavy before a message when he's supposed to bring to the people the message from God. Don't you ever do that. God took care of those families. And they did leave, but God gave us so many more sweet families that honor God. People will take away your joy. I was going to a missions conference in another state, and I decided to go with Brother so-and-so, and we were, two or three of us were going, and one guy was out of another church, and he just didn't get along with his pastor. And all the way out to that missions conference, he was just bop, 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 about his pastor. And I said, brother, let's just pray about this. Oh, well, let me tell you this, and let me tell you what he did here, and he did this. And I said, you know, why don't you just talk to Brother so-and-so and talk about something else? So we went to that missions conference and went to the meetings, and we'd get back at lunchtime and have some fellowship, and we'd take a nap, whatever. And I took a nap one day, and I had this dream that this guy was just ragging and ragging and ragging and ragging. And I woke up, and it wasn't a dream. He just kept talking and talking against his pastor. I called home and asked my wife, you don't believe me, I was in tears. He had depressed me so much. You know what I had to do? I had to stop having fellowship with that guy. Because he ran me down. He wasn't talking about me. He was talking about somebody else. But you know what? People will take away your joy of God's Holy Spirit. I want to hang around fun people. I want to hang around people that... I want to hang around people that have something good to say and funny to say. I want to hang around with people that are just having a good time in life. Let me tell you something. I might be sitting here and I hear somebody back there laughing. I say, I wonder what they're laughing at. I want to go back there and check it out. How come I'm not laughing with them? Hey, you got something funny to say? You got something good to say? I want to hear it. And I'm hungry for things of joy. What about you? What about you? Hey, sometimes you need to say something funny. I remember I was with my mom, and my mom's 91 years old. And I went to visit my mom in Buffalo. She's about 75 miles from where I live. And my mom used to shop at a place called the Broadway Market. And I went to visit my mom, and my mom's 91. She's about this tall. I mean, she's just a rumor. I mean, she's all frail. And she says, would you take me to the Broadway Market? I said, sure, Mom, let's go. So I take her, I got to put her in my pickup truck. I have to help her up into the pickup truck. And we go to the Broadway Market, and she's just about walking on. She's hanging on to me, and she's just this little number about this big. And she meets an old friend of hers, a lady she hadn't seen for 15 years, and they're having a time, and they're talking Polish. And I'm standing there. Go ahead, Mom, keep talking. The woman doesn't even know I'm there, and they're talking back and forth. Boom, 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 boom. Out of the clear blue sky, this woman looks at me and says, is your father still alive? And I said, no, he's still dead. And my mom says, what did you say? I says, he's still dead. I mean, Mom, he died 19 years ago. He's dead. She asked if he's still alive. I said, no, he's still dead. You ought to have more respect for your father. Blah, 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 blah. So I put her back in the pickup truck, and we're driving home. And she's leaning up against the window. And I'm driving. and she's going. I says, "Mom, what's the matter?" She says,
"He's still dead."
I got her home and she beelines it for the telephone, calls my sister and says, "You know what your brother said? Somebody said, is your father still alive?" And he said, "He's still dead." Ah! She had a time of it. It was funny. Why should a Christian show joy? Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now here's my, I've given you my illustration, here's my point. One point. Why should a Christian show joy? Why should you show that fruit of God's Holy Spirit? In 1 Peter chapter 3, look with me in verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Preacher's right. You've got the answer. You've got the best news to give the lost world, and that is about Jesus Christ. Jesus saved. Now, when the lost world looks at you, do they see the joy of God's Holy Spirit? Or do they see... And do they say, "Hey, I want some of that. Woo! I want to be like you." You know what you are? You're a billboard. You know what you are? You're an advertisement for Jesus Christ. And you're all walking around and you're advertising your Savior. You're advertising the Lord Jesus Christ. What's it say up on your banner? "I love the Lord. You can tell by the smile on my face. Woo! I want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you want to be like me?" Is that the advertisement you have? Or are you some kind of grump? Complaining, bickering, mudslinging, name-calling, backbiting? Is that you? Well, who do you think is going to come to you and say, "Hey, I want to be like you"? Amen. That's why you ought to have the joy of the Lord. Listen, the joy is there. You just need to get the garbage out and show it to the world. You need to tell something funny? Tell something funny just to have a smile on your face. Somebody says, "Your father's still alive." Say, "No, he's still dead." What keeps you in the joy of the Lord? Look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Look at John 12, verse 1. John 12, verse number 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Just read through those verses. Do you realize what's going on there? Do you know who's sitting there and having fellowship? Number one is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know who else is sitting there? Lazarus. You know where he'd been? How'd you like to sit at that table? What do you think they talked about? You think they talked about, "Oh, the hurricane, that's a really a big hurricane over here, and what do you think of the Dead Sea? It's down a couple of feet." Lazarus was dead. He bought the farm. And the Lord brought him forth. What do you think they talked about?
We're not going to know if we get to heaven, but can you just imagine what Lazarus was saying? Lord, I just saw you working, and here I am. You know what he's doing? He's having fellowship with Jesus Christ. Oh, what a blessing! So can you. And that's what keeps you in the joy of the Lord, the fellowship you have with Jesus Christ. And you know what? Every single one of you, young and old, male or female, big and small, Polack or not Polack, you can have fellowship with Jesus Christ. And he's waiting for you. You've heard it preached. He wants to have fellowship with you. He wants you to come to him. He wants you to speak to him. He wants you to have that close, intimate relationship with him. And he's waiting for you. That'll keep your joy up. What kind of mood do you think Lazarus was in? Glory to God.
Yeah, that's right.
So what keeps you in the joy of the Lord? The fellowship. Here's what else that keeps you in the joy of the Lord. Go to Revelation chapter 22.
Amen.
Last chapter, last page in your Bible. You got God's Holy Spirit in you. You got the joy of the Holy Spirit. You know what keeps you in that joy? The fellowship of God. You know what else keeps you in that joy? Look at Revelation 22. And I'm done. Look at me. Look at me. Brethren, we know how it ends. Now that doesn't put a smile on your face. That doesn't bring the joy out of your heart. We know how it ends. Listen, listen, listen. Woo! It could be tonight. It could be tonight. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you for this time. Pray you bless these words. Oh, Father, what a blessing we have with having God's Holy Spirit and joy of that Holy Spirit in our hearts. We pray you bless this time, bless this message. I love you, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Folks, let's all stand and take our hymnals and we'll sing number 261. I think you ought to kind of reinforce Brother Tropikowski's message with the key to joy, 261. You've seen this so many times, sometimes forget what you're singing. There's only one formula for keeping the joy of the Lord. I don't like any more than you do, but there's only one formula, and you're going to sing about it. Let's sing 261, your regular hymnal. The two things you have to do to stay in fellowship with the Lord and have joy, and there's no other way, there's no other shortcut, there's no other options. There are the two. All right, let's sing it first stanza. When we walk with the Lord, simple, it's almost disappointing. If you don't trust him, you lose the joy. If you don't obey him, you lose the joy. You got to obey him and you got to trust him while you're doing it. It's no good just to obey him and not trust him. You lose the joy. It's no good to trust him not obeying him. Trust and obey. Let's sing the last stanza. Then in fellowship, sweet. Then in fellowship.